ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Think about it. What happens when a child falls and cuts his knee, let's say? We pick them up, give them a treat to help them through the difficult time. And I think that's how we think God works. You know, some difficulty comes upon us. We're waiting for the candy or whatever. Okay, God, where's the Culver's ice cream? And that's what's being taught today. Everything's good. There's no difficulties. And if it's a little hard, boy, you're going to be blessed with something great. Joel Osteen, in his book, The Power of I Am, seems to be telling us that we don't have to go through any difficulties in life. We just have to use the right words and you get whatever you want. And this is a quote. In his new book, Joel Osteen shares the wisdom that has changed many lives. Discover the power that your words have over your future and be empowered to reach your potential and fulfill your dreams. Do you see my Maserati out there? Oh no, it's a lime green Kia Soul. The power of my words? Really? I thought God is the one who spoke everything into existence, even me. Choose today to rise to a new level and invite God's goodness by focusing on these two words, I am. That's God, that's not me. You can set the course for your future on the right track by speaking the right things. What follows I am will follow you. When you speak the right I ams, you're inviting the goodness of God. I am victorious, I am blessed, I am talented, I am anointed. Your words have creative power. With your words, you can bless your future. I am tall. All right, that one didn't work. I think I like Warren Worsby. He reminds us of this. We must not think of comfort in terms of sympathy, because sympathy can weaken us instead of strengthen us. God does not pat us on the head and give us a piece of candy or a toy to distract our attention from our troubles. No, he puts strength into our hearts so we can face our trials and triumph over them. Think about it. If he gave us candy every time we went through a difficult time to get our minds off it, we would never grow. We might get a little bigger this way, but we would never grow in the faith. We're going to encounter difficult times in our life, and really that's not the issue. It's how we handle those difficult times that will either bring peace through them or anxiety. All kinds of emotional issues. What are we going to do? And Paul's going to just continue speaking on sufferings, the things we face in life, and how we're to deal with them. Look at verse 5 here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation or comfort also abounds through Christ. Now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation or the comfort. Paul was not living in an ivory tower, never facing any difficulties. His life was filled with suffering, with pain, with difficulty. When we get to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we'll see that. He endured stripes and prisons and stonings. He was shipwrecked, perils of water, robbers, his own countrymen, of Gentiles, in the city, in the wilderness, at sea, among false brethren, in weariness and toil. He went sleepless. He was hungry and thirsty. He was fasting. He was cold and naked. And through it all, he understood that his Lord Jesus also suffered. And this was the problem for Paul. He didn't have Joel Osteen's book, The Power of I Am. If he did, boy, it would have changed everything, wouldn't it? Absolutely not, nor would he want to change it. Because all these things were building in Paul what he needed to live out his faith. In fact, Tozer said, before God can use a person greatly, he must allow that person to be hurt deeply. You know, we want all the glamour, the excitement, but boy, God's got to do some work. You know, you see at times, you know, these celebrities that come to Christ, and where are they put? They're put in the limelight right away. And before you know it, they fall. Why? Because there's nothing built in them. There's no growth. There's no maturity. You need that time to grow in the Lord. Even Paul, once he got saved, what, like 3 years he's away, God's teaching him. This was Paul. This is a guy who knew the Old Testament scriptures backwards and forwards. And yet God still had to teach him. And I don't know about you. I can honestly say I don't like sufferings. You probably feel the same way. But if we're going to be able to minister to others, if we're going to grow and mature, we have to learn to receive the comfort of God in our life through times, because they are going to happen. There's no escaping them. And Paul went through all these things, and Jesus was with him and comforted him, and he's with us, and he will comfort us. And guess what? This is for believers. God never promises comfort to those who suffer for their unrepentant sin, but those who suffer for Christ. I mean, if you're doing evil as a Christian, yeah, there's consequences to your actions too. That's not the tribulation that Paul's speaking of here. Peter says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Why are you suffering? You know, Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted for their faith. He didn't say blessed to those who are obnoxious in their faith. Okay? Are you living like Jesus? And yeah, we all have a long way to go, but God's working in us. Matthew 5, verses 11 and 12, Jesus said, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. There's just the reality, and especially in the days we're living in. When we're standing up for the things of God, the world comes against us. They can't stand us. How could you be, you know, pro-life? I mean, it's the woman's right to kill her unborn child. And they don't put it that way. No, it's not her right. And who's speaking for the child? We see all the immorality going on, and we stand up against it. We make our voices known. And the idea is, we're not here to clean up people. We're here to lead people to Jesus. Because guess what? So you clean them up. They're still going to hell. A little cleaner, but they're still going to hell. What's the point? You bring them to Jesus, and who's cleaning your life? Oh, the Holy Spirit? Guess who will clean their life? The Holy Spirit will too. And like it or not, the cost of being a follower of Jesus Christ is you're going to suffer for your faith. That's just the reality. And again, I think it's going to get worse as the days go on or years go on. You know, the freedom that we have now is awesome and we need to use it to the fullest. But what if they curtail it? What if, you know, some liberal gets in to be president? What's going to happen? Did Jesus die? Is God no longer on the throne? Is he on vacation? No. What happened? That doesn't change anything. Because God can do things during the most difficult and hopeless situations, can't he? Absolutely. We need to be able to trust in him. But we're becoming outnumbered now. How many people does God need? He can do it with one. He doesn't need any of us, but he could do it with one. You see, we lose perspective. I was working on a study in Joshua chapter 10 this morning. And I mean, we have to remember. There are so many rabbit trails out there that we run down to stop this, to stop that, to fight against this, to get this person elected, to do that. But didn't Jesus say that we are to go in all the world and bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to people? That's the Great Commission, okay? That's what we're to do. There's nothing wrong with being aware of what's going on in the world. There's nothing wrong with standing against those things. But the thing is, we could spend so much money, time, so much effort in these areas, but if the hearts of the people aren't changed, does it really matter? No. They need Jesus. That's the only thing that's going to change them. See, we want them to act like us. But why are they going to act like us? How can they act like us? They can't. They're not Christians. We weren't acting like we are now before we were saved. So how can we expect others? We need to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to people. I'll just share this story with you. Some of you have heard it. A story that Michael Card tells about a man named Joseph. And he had come to Christ out of the Muslim religion. And you think about a man who loved people. He didn't really care about his own life, but he cared about others coming to Christ. It says, one day Joseph, who was walking along one of those hot, dirty African roads, met someone who shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with him. Then and there, he accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior, and the power of the Holy Spirit began transforming his life. He was filled with such excitement and joy that the first thing he wanted to do was go back and return to his own village and share the same good news with members of his local tribe. I mean, amazing. And Joseph began going from door to door, telling everyone he met about the cross of Jesus and the salvation that it offered, expecting their faces to light up just as his had. To his amazement, the villagers not only didn't care, they became violent. The men of the village seized him and held him to the ground while the women beat him with strands of barbed wire. He was dragged from the village and left to die alone in the bush. Joseph somehow managed to crawl to a waterhole, and there, after days of passing in and out of consciousness, found the strength to get up. He couldn't understand the hostile reception he had received from the people he had known all his life. Finally, he decided that he must have left something out or not told the story correctly. So after rehearsing the message, he decided to go back and share his faith again. He limped into the circle of huts and began to proclaim Jesus. He died for you so that you might find forgiveness and come to know the living God. And again, he was grabbed by the men of the village and held while the women beat him, reopening the wounds that had just begun to heal. And once more, they dragged him unconscious from the village and left him to die. To have survived the first beating was truly remarkable. To live through the second was a miracle. Again, days later, Joseph awoke in the wilderness, bruised, scared, and determined in his heart to go back. He returned to the small village, and this time they attacked him before he had a chance to open his mouth. As they flogged him for the third and probably the last time, he again spoke to them of Jesus Christ, the Lord, and before he passed out, the last thing he saw was that the women who were beating him had begun to weep. And this time he awoke in his own bed. The ones who had severely beaten him were now trying to save his life and nurse him back to health, and the entire village came to know Jesus Christ. What if he responded differently? What if he got mad and yelled at them? Turn or burn. You guys are going to hell. You deserve death. He loved them into the kingdom of God. All the pain and suffering that this man went through, for what? So we can see these people come to know the living Lord. And I wonder, you know, how much pain and suffering we're willing to go through so others can see Jesus. When someone cuts you off the road, how do you wave to them? How many fingers do you use, I guess? You see, our witness is important, guys. Your little bumper sticker that says Jesus loves you and then the wave doesn't go together. We need to be careful. Like I said, we are going to have tribulation in this life. We're going to have pain and suffering just because these physical bodies are going back to the dust of the earth. Let's face it, they're falling apart. But we also have relationship issues. We have issues with the unsaved that are fighting against us. How do we respond? You just keep Jesus before you at all times. Just say, Lord, what do you want me to say? And before you respond in anger at someone, don't say anything. Be quiet and ask the Lord for help. And it's amazing what he can give you. Philip Hughes put it like this. He said, in the service of Christ, there may be disappointments, but there cannot be despair. There may be conflicts, but never doubt. There may be afflictions, but never without comfort. Absolutely. Now look at verse 8. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, and whom we trust that he will still deliver us. You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. Paul speaks of trouble or tribulation that he was facing. What was that about? It could be the riot that took place in Ephesus that we read about in Acts chapter 19. It could be something else. We don't know. But whatever it was overwhelming. Paul was discouraged. He was depressed. He was down. The tribulation he faced was so bad he didn't know if he was going to live or die. That's tough, man. In fact, the New Living Translation puts 2 Corinthians 1:8 like this. We think you ought to know, dear brothers and sisters, about the trouble we went through in the province of Asia. We were crushed and overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure, and we thought we would never live through it. It was a tough time. How could Paul respond like this? This is a man of God. Because he's like you and me. He's human. He's flesh. And he went through tough times and it affected him. But he always refocused back on God. And you think, well, why did God allow Paul to be brought to this point? Very possibly because Paul had to come to the end of himself. He had to realize his life was in the hands of God. And nothing was going to take his life away unless God allowed it. I remember when I first moved up here to Manitowoc, I had all these plans for the church. And, you know, I was pretty young. I was in my 30s. And, you know, you come up and you're just excited and you're so pumped and you're, oh, we're going to do this and we're going to do that. And it's just, you know, it's pretty exciting. And I felt everyone, especially the elders, were behind me. But I found out God had other plans. He needed to do other things. And it wasn't my plans. It was his. And he had to remove those who were not behind me. And it was like having the rug pulled out from under me because there were key people in the church that left at that time. And what I had to do is come to the end of myself and come to the conclusion that this is God's church, like we opened up with this morning or this evening. He's going to take care of it, and he continues to take care of it. Now, for me, I'm learning more and more, just rest in the Lord, to him. There's nothing you could do about it. I mean, my wife is visiting her mom in Branson right now. And the day she comes back on next Thursday and Friday, she goes to the hospital to have another probably biopsy of her pancreas. Last biopsy, it was a precancerous cyst. This one has grown bigger than they want it to be. And my wife is overwhelmed, and I understand it. She just wants to know what's this going to be, what's going to happen, where am I going? And for me, I have to just rest in the Lord. I don't know what's going to happen. You know, it'd be easy for me, and I don't tell my wife this because I don't think this is encouraging. Don't worry, honey, everything's going to be okay. Because I don't know that. I don't know what's going to happen, but I do know, no matter what, Julie, the Lord is with us and he's going to show us what we need to do. Things can be overwhelming. And I guess, you know, think of it, I guess, like this. You know, maybe your marriage seems dead. Maybe your joy or love or peace or ministry seems dead. Here's what we need to do. Quit trying to figure it out and fight it in your own energy because that's not going to work. Seek the Lord. Trust the God who specializes in raising the dead. He can raise dead marriages. He can raise dead ministries. He can raise dead lives. And I'm not talking about always physically raising the dead, but spiritually speaking, bring life to it. I'm sure that we have no problem praying when things are a mess in our life. I'm sure we're on our knees. Lord, help me, man. Look at me. What's going on? But what about when things are going well? Do we get lax in our relationship with God? Sometimes God will use difficult things in our lives to get our attention. So we are back in a relationship with. And I think it's so important that we stay focused on him during the good times. So then as the bad times come, we know where to look. Isaiah 41:10, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand," the hand of power. God is going to take care of us. Isaiah 40:31, "But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." For Paul didn't have this fatalistic attitude, a kind of whatever will be, will be. He coveted the prayers of the brethren for protection, that the work of God would continue on. And truly, that's what I do, and the leaders here at Calvary do. Those that are in ministry, covet your prayers. When lives are being changed, when people are coming to know the Lord, growing in the Lord, do you think the enemy is going to sit back and do nothing? Absolutely not. Prayer is needed. When Vacation Bible School comes around, pretty much we can guarantee something big is going to happen. And it does. I mean, for me right now, personally, not for the church in general, but my wife's health. It's huge. I have to trust in the Lord, knowing that he's going to see us through. And not let the enemy stop me from what God wants to do, because that's always his plan. He can't take away my salvation. He can't take away your salvation. But he can stop you in the work that God has for you. Be careful. Clark said this. He said, "Even an apostle felt the prayers of the church necessary for his comfort and support. What innumerable blessings do the prayers of the followers of God draw down on those who are the objects of them." Absolutely. We definitely need to be praying for each other. That's why I tell you guys, grab the phone list. Take just one page. Pray over the people for that day. Next day, get the next page and just pray over the people here at Calvary, because prayer is so needed. "Well, I don't know what to pray for them." Well, talk with them. Ask God, "Lord, what should I be praying about?" As you get to know people, you kind of know what's going on in their lives and you can pray. It's as simple as that. Now look at verse 12. "For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and more abundantly toward you. For we are not writing any other things to you than what you read or understand. No, I trust you will understand even to the end, as also you have understood us in part, that we are your boast, as you are also ours, in the day of the Jesus." Remember that there were those in the church in Corinth that didn't like Paul, and they were saying, "Paul's fickle, you know, he's unreliable." And Paul's just defending himself here. Back in 1 Corinthians 16:5, Paul spoke of coming to them, and then when he didn't, they came to the conclusion that Paul was all talk. He didn't really care for them, and that wasn't true. Paul didn't have this like hidden agenda, ulterior motives. He came to preach Christ crucified, to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ and to build them up in the faith. And he did do that. And when correction was needed, he gave them correction. But there's always those who try to figure out what you mean when you say something. "Hi, how you doing? I wonder what he meant by that." That's how crazy it is sometimes. You know, there's always an ulterior motive. Hey, can't you just trust the person? Or at least trust God. There's not always ulterior motives, but that's the cynical heart. Now, will we get taken at times? Absolutely we will. But don't harden your heart to people. Keep it soft. Keep it open towards them. And Paul, him and his team, how they conducted themselves before the Corinthians, he says they did so in simplicity. It's a word that speaks of not having this ulterior motive or double motive. Godly sincerity also. It's a Latin word, sincera, and interestingly, it means without wax. You think, well, what is that all about? Well, back in those days, the potters, those who made sculptures, you know, you fire up the pot, you know, the clay pot, and it gets a crack in it. What are you going to do with it? Well, they came up with this idea that you can put some wax in there, and it would cover the crack, and you couldn't even tell. Or you're working on this beautiful statue for someone, you know, lots of money. And you're just finishing up on the nose. And there goes the nose right off. So you get the wax, put it on there, Can't even see it anymore. No more crack. And so they would sell it that way. The problem was, you put that statue in the sun or that pot in the sun, guess what happens when the heat of day counts? Nose falls off, you know, you see the big crack in the pot. And Paul's saying, look, you guys can examine me. In the light of day, when the heat's on, my life is without wax. It's sincere. It's real. And that should be our lives. When people look at us in the heat of situations, in the heat of the moment, when they look at our lives, they see that we are sincere people because we love the Lord.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.